When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you very much, Tom. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we may see you and hear you and receive you. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Now, on the 18th of May, I wrote in my diary, I had a dream that I'd be teaching on the faith of a mustard seed. And it's one of those things, I woke up and I just wrote it in my diary and then I forgot about it. But what was interesting is that morning I was doing my Bible reading and it was Mark 11. And guess what passage it was? The faith of a mustard seed. And then later that day I switched on the television and there was these men talking, and guess what they were talking about? The faith of a mustard seed. So I think God's trying to tell me something. I was preparing a sermon for today and I think he wants me to teach on the faith of a mustard seed. What does it mean to have faith of a mustard seed? In Matthew 17, chapter 17, there are themes about faith. It's about discipleship, and there's healing in there as well, but there's a lot of faith. And verses 14 to 20 is sandwiched between the first and second times that Jesus told his disciples that he'd suffer and die. And the context of this passage is that they've left Galilee, Jesus and his disciples have left Galilee, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus is preparing his disciples, and in 8 days' time, Jesus will be on the cross. Matthew 17 starts with a mountain experience, the transfiguration of Jesus. Moses went up the mountain and reflected the divine glory of God. Elijah proclaimed the glory of God. And now Jesus reveals the glory of God. Jesus radiates with the splendor of God. He unveils the presence of God. He speaks the word of God. And he embodies the majesty of God. Jesus is the prophet proclaimed by Moses. Jesus is the messenger that preceded Elijah. And Jesus is the Lord, the God in whom we have faith. And this vision on the mountain lifted the three disciples that were with him. It showed them a foretaste of Jesus' future glory. And I don't think it's an accident that this chapter, teaching on faith, starts with the transfiguration. The transfiguration, showing Jesus as he is and will be was to reinforce their faith. So without any further ado, let's have a look at this passage, starting at verse 14. And suddenly Matthew's gospel shifts from the glory of God in Jesus on the mountain to the pain and suffering in the world down below. No sooner had Jesus come down, that he's met by a crowd. And the disciples who were left had tried to exorcise a demon and had failed. Suddenly a man comes to Jesus, verse 14, and he kneels at Jesus and he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son." The son had seizures and he suffers terribly. In some translation, the word is, he suffers miserably. And the Greek word here is selenaiazetai. I don't think I probably pronounced that right, but it means moonstruck. The man's moonstruck. And in earlier versions, it moonstruck lunar, he's suggesting lunatic. And this particular word only occurs twice in the whole of the Bible. First one in Matthew 4. And verse 15, we see this boy's life is in danger. He's in danger. He's lost control of his body, and the demon is throwing him into the cooking fires and into the ponds full of water. And in verse 18, we find out what is causing this problem, where it says it's epilepsy as a result of demon possession. In Mark 9:24, the boy's father said, "Help me, Lord, to believe because I don't have faith enough." But here in Matthew, the father is shown by Matthew as an exemplary figure of faith. The father's faith parallels the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, may I have the crumbs that fall under the table? Could you heal my daughter?" And Jesus said, "You have enormous, amazing faith. As your word has said, let it be." And the daughter was healed. It reminds us of the centurion who said to Jesus, "Don't worry about coming, Lord, just say the word and he'll be healed." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Your faith is amazing." And it parallels blind Bartimaeus, who said, "Son of David, could you heal my eyes?" And Jesus did. And his faith meant that he was healed. And for Matthew, true discipleship is trusting in Jesus. Verse 16, the father brought him to the disciples, but said to Jesus, they couldn't heal him. And the word for heal is therapeusai, it's the root of therapy. It means that they tried to cure him and to relieve the symptoms and to restore the person. They tried to reverse a physical condition. And Jesus had given them authority and power over unclean spirits and sickness back in Matthew 10. The disciples had all been part of several miracles. They should have been able to do this. They should have been able to cast the demon out, but they couldn't. It was a lack of faith. They didn't have the faith that moves mountains. They had a faith that wavers. And often our faith wavers. Perhaps, we don't know what happened, but perhaps they were affected by this crowd's unbelief. Perhaps they were put off or scared by this boy's extreme symptoms. And remember, they're without Peter and James and John and, more importantly, Jesus. These nine disciples had a faith that was mixed with fear, which produces the same effect as no faith. And what's really interesting to me is Matthew, who writes this book, is one of those nine. He was there with them, and he's writing about this. And on this day, the disciples learn two really important lessons about faith. First is not to take the power of God for granted. And secondly, miracles only happen in the presence of faith. And here, Matthew contrasts the faith of the boy's father with the disciples. Verse 17, Jesus says, he responds to this by saying, faithless and perverse generation. The NIV says unbelieving generation. The ESV says twisted generation. And Jesus' proclamation, it reminded me of Moses when he came down the mountain and he's seen that the Israelites have built the golden calf. Jesus uses the word faithless, apistos. It means unfaithful, unbelieving, not to be trusted. It's a strong word. Jesus uses the word perverse, diastepho. It means distorted. It means somebody who's turned from the right path or who's failed to trust in God. And Jesus' first response is actually sorrow. He groans inwardly as he says, how much longer must I put up with you? And how much longer must I be with you? Although I think those two are the other way around. In the King James it says, how much longer must I suffer? And you might say this is a rare emotional response from Jesus, the Son of God, fully human. And we see Jesus' disappointment and frustration. We see Jesus' enduring unbelief. And it's interesting to me that as he endures this unbelief, it's painful to him. And we see Jesus' grief when he says, how much longer must I be with you before you understand? This demon-possessed boy is symbolic of a world gone awry, a world who refuses to acknowledge sovereign God. And Jesus' lament is not addressed to the boy's father or to the disciples. It's addressed to the crowd, this faithless generation, Israel as a whole. But there's hope. Jesus said, bring him here. And Jesus never turns anyone away. And we see how patient Jesus is with us. Verse 18, Jesus doesn't rebuke the boy. He doesn't rebuke the boy's father. He doesn't rebuke his disciples or the crowd. Jesus rebukes the demon, the evil spirit, and instantly it leaves the child. The boy is restored. Praise God. And this is permanent. And here we see the power of the king. Now the disciples may have assumed God was unwilling to heal. Yet God is willing. And Matthew says that healing is an integral part of the kingdom of God. So that the world will see the gospel is true and Jesus is Lord. And Jesus alone has the power to heal and to save and to meet our deepest needs. Verse 19, the disciples were surprised. There'd been a public failure here. Their confidence perhaps was a bit shaken. They came to Jesus when he was on his own, when he was apart from the crowd, and they asked him, why couldn't we cast out that demon? And here it leads to another kingdom truth by Jesus. Verse 20. Jesus says, the reason is because of your little faith. The Greek word is oligopistia. And do you know that Jesus invented that word? That word had never been put together before, little faith. Oligos means little, and pistion means faith. Jesus invents a word. It means a poverty of faith. They were poor in faith. Or it can be translated, they had a shortness of faith. The faith was short. This means that the disciples didn't endure, they gave up. Here we see the disciples with a smattering of understanding. And five times in the Gospels, Jesus says to them, you have little faith. And little faith, oligopistia, describes a person who fails to hear the voice of Jesus. Little faith describes a person who trusts in Jesus too little or lacks the confidence in God's power. And so here we're challenged ourselves, along with the disciples, that we must make a leap of faith also. And in preparing the word this week, I have been challenged over this. And I've realized so many times I have little faith. The disciples in Luke 17, the same passage, said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." And here in verse 20, Jesus encouraged them with a promise. In Luke, Jesus said that if you have faith of a mustard seed, you'll say to the mulberry tree, "Be gone," and it'll move into the sea. In verse 20, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to here,' and it will. And nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing at all." Now, if you think about it, this suggests that the disciples didn't have the faith of a mustard seed, and anything less than a mustard seed is nothing. Jesus is comparing the mustard seed, the smallest of seed that is so tiny, it's minuscule, it's smaller than the head of a pin. It can barely be seen in the palm of your hands. But it grows to a shrub that's 10 or 12 feet high within a year. And it spreads out as wide as it is high, and it becomes a tree. And when Jesus uses the analogy of moving mountains or uprooting trees, he's talking about overcoming obstacles or difficulties being removed. If you have faith of a mustard seed, Jesus says, nothing at all will be impossible for you. And Jesus' message is clear. It's not about the amount of faith. It's just that faith exists. It's not about the size of our faith, but that we put our faith in God, not ourselves. You don't need giant faith, but a faith as small can accomplish amazing feats. And Jesus teaches in the parable of the mustard seed in Mark 4 that success for the seed doesn't depend on our efforts. Success depends on God. And you only need a little faith in a great God to accomplish great things. And then in my Bible, verse 21 is missing. I love a mystery. It's like it goes from 20 to 22. So I did a bit of research. And in the Authorized King James Version, there is a verse 21. And it says, Jesus says, "This kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting." Okay. He's given us a clue there. I don't know why that's been taken out. I was talking to Tom earlier. It could have been that that's a later edition. I don't know. I'm not going to speculate. But verse 21, like Mark 9, Jesus says, "This kind of evil spirit never comes out except by prayer and fasting." This suggests the disciples hadn't been praying or fasting. It suggests they perhaps neglected their prayer, and as a result, their faith weakened. It also suggests that if these nine disciples had been praying and fasting, they would have been able to cast the demon out and rescue the boy. Verse 22, Jesus then foretells his death and his resurrection. So as you can see, it's kind of sandwiched in between these two declarations. So at this stage yesterday, I was praying, "Lord, what is the application of this?" Well, the subject is faith of a mustard seed. So if you haven't got faith of a mustard seed, I'd like to teach you how you can have faith of a mustard seed based on Jesus' teaching. There's a missionary I really like called Helen Rosevere, and she says, "Faith doesn't grow, faith is." And what she says is it's actually our relationship to God that grows. Okay? So everyone's got faith. It's our relationship to God where our faith grows. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible that we can please God. Why is it impossible? Why do we need faith to please God? tells us in the next line, for he or she who comes to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who seek him. Okay. Romans 10:6 says, faith is available to whosoever. Okay, whosoever, that's you and me. Faith is available. And everything that God has is available to us by faith. Faith is available to whosoever, and everything God has is available to us by faith. Friends, can I tell you, you have the faith of a mustard seed. By grace, you are saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace, you are saved through faith. It's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. And every person who's made Jesus the Lord of their life has God's faith in them. At the moment you made a commitment, God's faith came into you. The faith of a mustard seed. And there's enough of Jesus' faith in you to overcome anything the world throws at you. So can I ask you, stand in that faith. Stand in the faith that God has given to you, and you have everything you need for a breakthrough. Praise God. Secondly, how does faith come? How does faith come to us? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I make no excuses in my preaching. I want to put as much word of God in there as possible, that you will hear and that you will believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Would you repeat that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Got a second one for you. Faith works by love. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and faith works by love. Galatians 5:6. So if you put the two together, you see there's God's part and there's our part. Faith comes, that's God's part, by hearing, that's our part. Faith works, God's part, by love, and that's our part. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith works by love, and that's our part. So all we have to do is choose to take God at his word. We just have to believe what God says. Instead of believing what we see and what we hear and what we feel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's important to understand that faith comes by hearing of the word of God, but also faith comes by believing the promises of God. In the Bible, there are 6,000 promises God has made. One of them is that if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will. That's a promise. The mountains are the things that are holding you back. But this process, I should say, all of God's promises are yes and amen. Because he's already said it, it's yes and amen where you act on it. Okay. This takes practice. Learning to live by faith is a lifelong process. So have a bit of grace with yourselves. Okay, so we're going to memorize this now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by, well done. Faith works by, fantastic. Okay, you got it. I think you're ready. So in conclusion, today we've been looking at faith. We've been talking about a faith that moves mountains. I think you've probably seen that accomplishing the impossible requires faith. And without faith in Jesus, nothing can happen. Some of these mountains are there in our lives for us to climb over. Some of these mountains are there for God to lead us over. And some of these mountains in our lives are opportunities for God to be glorified. Friends, what mountains are you facing today? What are your hopes to overcome the mountains that you face today? In a minute, we're going to pray. And when we pray, I'm going to say a bit that says, I speak to the mountain of, and then there's a blank bit. And if you like, you can insert in there what you want to pray, your mountain that you want moved. So I will speak to the mountain of, then it will go quiet in my life. And then I'm going to say, and I command, and it's going to go quiet. And that's where you put in your mountain to be removed. Okay? Everybody okay with that? Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and this is the bit, you can say to this mountain, you can. Okay? It's really, really important there. So Jesus is saying that you can say this, not that we just pray. Do you get that? If you believe in your faith, if you believe in Jesus, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and God will answer your prayer. Nothing will be impossible for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have the faith of a mustard seed. Lord, we thank you for this is your promise, that if we have faith of a mustard seed, I can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Lord, we thank you that nothing is impossible for you. This is the bit. Lord, I choose to walk by faith and not by fear. I speak to the mountain in my life of, and I command this to be removed and cast into the sea. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, I thank you for hearing our prayer and answering it. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. Okay. So let's end today. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. If you would, please join.